We're so glad that you are here to worship with us this evening. Whether you're here in person or online, we are excited to praise God together, to pray to Him, and to open His Word in just a moment. We're going to begin our worship service in song, and let's all stand together and sing 578, We Will Glorify.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will
seated. Before we go to God in prayer, we will sing a song. I think most of us know it. Break My Heart.
Break My Heart.
Go to God in prayer.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you so much. Father, our words are genuine, but they just do not convey how much we love you. Father, we love you and we are awed by you. And we are so thankful for the grace and the mercy that you give us. But Lord, our words, we know, just aren't enough. Father, look at us, feel us. Father, our heart goes out. Our heart goes out to those who hurt. Our heart goes out to those in need. And Father, our hearts break. Father, your grace is so much. It is so complete. And Father, we thank you. And Father, as we praise and as we worship and as we learn tonight, let us do this all in Christ's name. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing together number 595. Yesterday, at the funeral, we sang this song, and man, we sang out so well at the funeral, and I thought, man, this is not a song I typically lead, and I'd like to sing it with everybody here. I'm so grateful for the great example of Miss Bailey and her reminding me of this beautiful song. So let's all sing out together.
I come to the garden.
Brings us the lesson. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you, if you'd like to mark in your songbook the song of after the lesson, that will be number 911, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. And before we have our scripture reading and our lesson, we'll sing Light the Fire. And let's all stand again and sing this one together.
I stand. Thank you.
will be story time this evening. If you want to avail yourself of that, you can go at this time. Our scripture reading tonight will be taken from John chapter 9, verses 18 through 23. John chapter 9, verses 18 through 23, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him."
Good evening. Good to see everyone with us this evening. Hope you are feeling well and have enjoyed the warmth of this day. The week ahead looks mighty fine, wouldn't you agree? Supposedly in the 70s each day, that's fine with me. But we're glad you're with us tonight. All of you who are online, we're really glad that you've joined us as well, whether live or you're joining later. Just thankful that you're worshiping with us. And come and be with us if you can. We'd love to have you in person. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad you have come. And let us know if we can help you in any way. We'd love to have you with us more often, but come anytime you can. Just an announcement that I've been asked to make, and that is that Mary Nell will be having surgery on Tuesday. And this, I think we've mentioned in Daily Focus, but Arlene has said there will be a meal train started, and details on that will probably be available tomorrow. So any of you ladies or any of you men that would like to get involved in that, be watching for that, because Mary Nell will be unable to take care of her meals for some time. So if you can help out in that, that would be great. But let's get our Bibles open and get into the Word. There's always wonderful things in God's Word for us. So let's see what we can find tonight. I found a story where in January of 2023, the U.S. Department of Justice exposed a massive fraud that had existed for a time. And the result was that 7,600 college diplomas were issued certifying these individuals to be nurses. They had not actually taken the training or the courses, but they had the college diploma that said, "I am now a nurse." And on the one hand, I'm thinking, you know, how do you do that? I mean, I'm going to go to work as a nurse, but I don't know what I'm doing. Would I want to take that route? And I guess obviously there are people that want that route. And then on the other hand, I'm thinking, I'm a patient. And here's somebody that says they know what they're doing, and yet they really don't. That's a mess. That is a massive fraud. And more than two dozen people were arrested in this scheme. And I don't know what happened to all those diplomas or the people that accepted them. That may be another story. But it leads me to think about the time of Jesus. There was another massive fraud that was being perpetrated, although in their case, it was sincere, I think. And we're talking about this group of people called Pharisees. In their minds, they were capable. They were highly qualified. And they stood above others to judge them and to tell them, this is the way you do this, this is the way you do that. and therefore you are to listen to us. And they held themselves in high esteem. The public as a whole held them in high esteem. And yet Jesus saw them for what they were. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus makes this statement about the Pharisees and about his followers, which includes us. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not going to mention scribes per se so much in the lesson tonight. Many of them probably were also Pharisees. It was simply a class of people that were, they knew how to write, and they would make copies of scriptures and other documents. But Jesus says, your righteousness, talking to his disciples, again, including us, it has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So what does that mean? Do we have to out-Pharisee the Pharisees? What exactly does Jesus mean when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So first of all, let's talk about briefly, who were these people we call Pharisees? According to Britannica.org, it says the Pharisees, and that comes from the Hebrew Parashim, emerged as a distinct group shortly after the Maccabean revolt, about 165 to 160 BC. So they came into being before the time of Christ, and this was after a tumultuous time. The name means separated. That's what the word Pharisee means. It means separated. And that's a very good idea. In fact, that's what all of God's people are called to be, separated from the world. And that was their thought. You know, it was a great idea they had. You know, not being separated from the world has caused our people a lot of trouble. We were carried away into Babylonian captivity. We suffered a lot from the hands of others because we did not separate ourselves from the world. And so they began with a very good idea, and thus that's the meaning of the name. Josephus, who was in that same time frame with Jesus, who was a historian employed by the Romans, he was a Jew himself, but he said in one of his documents in the Antiquities of the Jews, there were about 6,000 Pharisees during the days just after Jesus. So there's a lot of these people around. A lot of these that are walking around proclaiming themselves as authorities and judges, and you better toe the line, and so that's the idea. Now, one thing that set up the conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus was their embrace of oral teachings. Now, they accepted the law of Moses. They accepted the Old Testament scriptures as we know them. The Sadducees, only the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, but the Pharisees accepted the Old Testament, but they also included in their authoritative writings things that had been said by the rabbis before them. And they held certain ones in great esteem, and that took on the same level of authority as the Word of God. And often when there was a clash between the Pharisees and Jesus, it was because they were citing something that was not in the Word of God. It was, however, the teaching of the rabbis before them. And so that's a major distinction that we need to understand. And that's who the Pharisees are, briefly speaking. Now, we should say that not all Pharisees oppose Jesus. For example, you know about Nicodemus, I'm sure, John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Nicodemus is mentioned there, and here's what John says about this man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's two things here. He is a Pharisee, and he's also a member of the Sanhedrin. We learn that more specifically later in the Gospel of John. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus really stands out from most of the Pharisees in that he saw objectively, this is not just anybody. And even though Jesus teaches things that are different from what we've heard, he must be listened to because God is giving him the ability to do these signs. And that's to his credit. And of course, we read about Nicodemus a couple more times in John, once when he speaks up on Jesus' behalf, kind of. And then at the end, after Jesus has died on the cross, he and Joseph of Arimathea come and take the body down from the cross and bury his body. Now you might say, well, what about Joseph of Arimathea? Isn't that another Pharisee? Well, probably he's not identified as a Pharisee. He is identified as one of the council of the Sanhedrin, but he probably was a Pharisee as well, but we can't say that for sure. And then there's one other passage I'd invite you to look at, and that's Acts 15 and verse 5. Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. This is after Paul has been preaching among the Gentiles, and there's a lot of success of the gospel among the Gentiles. And there are people now that are getting angry about this. And what's the problem? Luke says in Acts 15 and verse 5, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, were they Pharisees? Well, they either were or they had been. That's not clear. But either they were or they had been, and they were believers, Luke says. So they were Christians. They did see the validity of Jesus and accepted his authority from God, it appears. So not everyone that was a Pharisee was an opponent of Jesus, it appears. But the vast majority, I think we clearly see in Scripture, were very aggressive, very confrontational, and the antagonist, you might say. And so that's what we're seeing here, is that, you know, if you've read the Gospels at all, you know that the Pharisees were the main antagonist to Jesus. In fact, even Pilate likely would have released him, released Jesus, had it not been for the Pharisees, along with the Sadducees, that were demanding that he be put to death. So the Pharisees really were a strong opponent of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. So that being said, let's again go back to what Jesus told us about our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Exactly what does that mean? How do we respond to that? How do Christians exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, we ought to observe that there is no formal group today named Pharisees. Among Jews, there is none. And among Christians, there may be some that demonstrate some of the traits of it, but there is no formal group called Pharisees. But their spirit lives on, unfortunately. Their spirit lives on. And that, I think, is where we've really got to zoom in and say, what was it about these people that Jesus said, no, no, you must be more righteous than that? And so let's look. And a great place to begin is in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In fact, I'm going to point out seven different things that we learn about the Pharisees. Six of them are from Matthew chapter 23. And all of these, I think, are Jesus' way of saying, don't go down that road. Don't have that kind of attitude. Your righteousness must be greater than that. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 23 and read verses 2 through 4. Now, you know that throughout most of this chapter, Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. And so in verses 2 through 4, he begins, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. That's another way of saying they teach the law of Moses. They are recognized as holding that chair. Our colleges, universities will sometimes recognize a professor as holding the chair of such and such. Well, that's the idea here. They sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, they tell you. Not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. That's the key phrase there in that passage. They preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And so what Jesus is saying there, obviously, is they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They put themselves out there as being very holy people, as great teachers of Moses' law. And Jesus said, when they're teaching from Moses' seat, listen to them and do what they say, because in that case, they're telling you what Scripture says. Now, if they move on to the oral laws and the traditions, I don't think Jesus would have said the same thing. But he's saying, as long as they tell you that, then listen to that, but don't do the way they do. How many preachers have you heard it said of, and I hope I'm not in that class, do as he says, but don't do as he does. But that's the way a lot of people are, isn't it? Is that the way a lot of Christians are? They have a Sunday attitude, and then the rest of the week, it's a very different kind of life that they're living, a very different attitude that they have. And so Jesus is saying, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Do not be hypocritical. If you're talking about the will of God, then teach it and do it. Do what the Lord says. Do what you say that you believe. But let's look at a second one, again in Matthew 23. And we'll begin in verses 5 through 7. And here's what Jesus says there. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. And you see, the idea here is what they do to be seen by others. It's not a sincere, God-directed religion. They do it for others to applaud. Now, he talks about broad phylacteries. The phylactery was a container that many of them would wear strapped onto their arm. Sometimes they would strap it onto their foreheads. And in these containers, they would put little rolled up pieces of paper on which they had written scripture. And so you say, well, we'll put it in our terms today. Look at that Bible. It's a tiny Bible they're carrying. Look at mine. I've got a great big Bible. As if that makes any difference at all. The size of your Bible, the size of your phylactery, does that make any difference? Well, to them it did. They make them broad. The fringes that they wear on their garments in accordance with God's law, they make them long and very obvious. And then he says they love to be greeted, they love to be recognized as authoritative. Well, they do what they do to be seen of others. That's their motivation. And if nobody's around, well, they'll not put on the pretense in that case. But again, Jesus is saying, let your righteousness be greater than that. Let your righteousness be sincere and motivated because you know that God is watching whether anybody else is or not. That's not why you do what you do. You do it because you know that God always is watching. Here's a third thing that Jesus points out in Matthew 23. Let's go to verses 16 through 19 to look at that one. Verses 16 through 19. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anybody swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? And Jesus is saying you're putting more emphasis on the material than you are the spiritual. Does that ever happen with us? Do we ever say, wow, look at this fine building we have and look at the beautiful grounds that James Hunt keeps up for us and look at all the splendor of our facilities. And yet, what do we say about the worship that goes on or the service that is carried out in the name of Christ? There's where the value is. It's not the trappings. It's not the outward things. It's that which matters most, the spiritual ideas. And so Jesus says, let your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. And then number four, Matthew 23 again. Look at verses 23 and 24. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And Jesus again is saying, there's an area where they were greatly mistaken. They were meticulous in their details, but negligent in much weightier, more important matters. And again, that's the idea. You know, it wasn't wrong to tithe the tiniest of herbs, the anise, the mint, the cumin, whatever it may be. That was not wrong. God wanted, you know, a tenth of whatever they had prospered, and that included what they had gotten out of their garden. But he said, you've neglected what's really important, and that is justice and mercy and all of these good things that God really expects of his people. Now again, does that happen with us? Are we meticulous about, you know, making sure, I've got to be there for the Lord's Supper, many Christians will say. I've got to be there and take the Lord's Supper. I've got to put my contribution in the plate. And all of that is right. We need to do those things. But what about the way we carry ourselves through the week? Are we showing grace to the world? Are we displaying righteousness and purity and honesty? Or do we think that because I showed up on Sunday morning, you know, I did what I was told to do, I've got that all done now? No, no, Jesus said, let your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. And that means be righteous in every sphere of your life, every day of your life, every moment of every day. Don't let it be like the Pharisees who thought, well, we've done the tiny things, that's all we need to do. And then number five, again, Matthew 23. Look at verses 25 through 28. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And we understand that. That's very easy to understand. You know, you present me with a, you know, you're going to say, here's a mug for your coffee, and, oh, it's a beautiful mug, I like that. And then I look inside, I don't think I'm going to have any today. It's kind of revolting to see what's inside. Tell me you've not looked at my coffee mug in my office. But Jesus said, you're putting the emphasis on the outside when it's the inside that really matters. And then he goes on with another illustration in the same way, beginning in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I don't know if this photo was taken at one of the cemeteries in New Orleans. I suspect it was. But the only time I've been to New Orleans, I said, I've got to go to one of those because I'd never seen a cemetery like this. And I just marveled at the architecture, the grandeur, the beauty of it. And then now and then I'd stop and think, oh, what's inside? That's not quite so nice. It's kind of revolting. And Jesus said, that's what you are, Pharisees. You're all about the outward appearance. But what are you inwardly? And he knew what they were inwardly. They displayed it on many occasions. And again, that challenges us. Look at our lives. Let's make sure that we're not like whitewashed tombs or the cups and the plates that are clean on the outside, but inside they're just revolting. No, let us make our purity thorough, beginning on the inside and then reaching the outside of our lives. Number six, let's go to verses 29 through 31 of Matthew 23. Verses 29 through 31, where Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And what did he mean by that? They were in the process of killing the greatest of all the prophets. The prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 that they were looking forward to. And yet there he was in front of them, and they were about to murder him. And Jesus said, "You have rejected God's messengers time and again." Is that something we can do? Now, the messengers are different in our case. We don't have a person, you know, sent from God, inspired by God, but we have the Bible, God's messenger to us. Do we take time to read it, or do we reject it in favor of earthly entertainment? And when the preacher does stand, or the Bible class teacher stands before us and says something that we don't really like to hear, do we receive it or reject it? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 for one other example of the Pharisees and how their righteousness was not at all what pleased God. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, we're going to see here a miracle that Jesus performed, and nobody disputed that it was a miracle, but look at how the Pharisees responded to it. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 32, "As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.'" And so most of the people were getting it. This is a phenomenon that we've never seen before. What could it possibly mean? Well, the Pharisees standing nearby did not want them to go very far with that thinking, and so they poisoned the well, you might say, by saying this in verse 34. The Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Don't get carried away with his miracles, because he's doing it by the power of Satan. And of course, that was preposterous. Jesus exposed the folly of their logic. It wasn't logic. And he said, how can Satan, you know, fight against himself? A house divided against itself will not stand. It just makes no sense. And yet that was the lengths they went to try to tear down a prophet of God, a man that was doing things that only God could empower people to do. And so once again, Jesus is saying, be very careful. Don't call the word of God just a word of man. Don't call the word of God outdated and, you know, severely anachronistic. It is God's word. It will always be God's word. And that demands our attention and a response. John Stott, now deceased, wrote this about what Jesus was talking about when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. He said, Christian righteousness is greater than Pharisaic righteousness, because it is deeper, being a righteousness of the heart. Pharisees were content with an external and formal obedience, a rigid conformity to the letter of the law. Jesus teaches us that God's demands are far more radical than this. The righteousness which is pleasing to him is an inward righteousness of mind and motive, for the Lord looks on the heart. And so as we look at all of these demonstrations of the Pharisees and what they thought was righteous, and how Jesus said, no, that doesn't measure up, it gives us a clearer understanding of what it means for our righteousness to exceed theirs. We mentioned earlier that not all Pharisees rejected Jesus. We didn't mention one that maybe is the most famous of all, and you may have already thought, well, why didn't Tim mention him? Well, let's mention him now, the Apostle Paul. Paul was at one time a rising star among the Pharisees, a future rabbi, no doubt, and he fought against Jesus for a time. But then when Jesus was right in front of him, when he confronted him, he recognized what a mistake he had made. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us, I've learned some things about righteousness. Let's listen to what he says. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's the only kind of righteousness that will get us into heaven. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. And so, instead of going about all of these pretenses that the Pharisees did, their hypocrisies, trying to fool people and thinking we're going to fool God as well, let's humble ourselves and say, only God can give me the righteousness I must have. Only he. And therefore, let my righteousness be from the inside out. Tonight, has your righteousness been manifested by obedience? You know that Jesus is the Son of God, don't you? If you don't, let's talk. Let's study together. We'd love to show you reasons why that's the most logical conclusion that you could reach about Jesus. And if you believe that he is the Son of God, then what? Well, you stop doing things he tells us we ought to do. You repent of those sins. You confess him before others, beginning here, but you do it always in any situation in which you're called to confess him. And then you put him on in the act of baptism. Jesus himself commanded that. And so we're baptized to wash away our sins, to be in Christ, to have his righteousness applied to us. If you want to do those things tonight, we're ready to help you. We'd love to help you. And if you've done those things and have been unfaithful, you've not been diligent in following the path, you need to repent. You need to come home. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll help any way we can. If you just need prayers to be strong, whatever we can do, come as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ.
Some that didn't have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. In a moment, we'll have some thoughts regarding that. If you didn't have a chance to pick that up, Ken's there in the back. If you raise your hand, he'll bring it to you. but to help prepare our minds, we're going to sing 382, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? We'll sing the first two verses of this song.
Why did my Savior
Last call. Does anyone else need a communion cup? All right. A couple thoughts were coming to me earlier. And if you want to be turned over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 15 through 17 here in just a minute. This morning in the fifth and sixth grade class, we were talking about prayer and how prayer is a relationship matter, right? It's how much you invest in a relationship. And the Lord's Supper is very much like that. It's an investment in that relationship, that fellowship. So picking up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So it's all about relationship. It's all about fellowship. And it's all about unity. It's about unity together. It's about unity with Christ. So let's keep that in mind as we go to God in prayer for the bread. Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking you to bless this bread that represents your Son's body, Father. And as we examine ourselves and we partake of this bread, we ask that we use our discernment to ensure that we do so in a manner worthy unto you. Father, we thank you for this fellowship that we have now with you and that hope of salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's go to our Father again for the cup. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again, we ask that you bless this grape juice, Father, that represents your Son's blood that he gave freely on the cross, that we might have fellowship with you with all eternity. Father, we love you and we know that you love us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. Now at this time, we will also offer prayer for the offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless these funds, Father, that were given today, this evening, Father. We ask that we use this money wisely as good stewards, Father. And we ask that we not only use these funds today, but we constantly give in our time throughout the week. That we not be as the Pharisees were, Father, that we show your righteousness, Father, throughout the week. Father, as we go about this week, we ask for opportunity to show your love, Father, your mercy and your grace to those around us. Give us wisdom, give us direction. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we have our closing prayer and any announcements, we'll sing a closing song. As we mentioned this morning, there are several families right now that have experienced loss in our congregation, the Bowman family, the Bailey family. There's families that are experiencing physical hardships right now with Jonathan and Danny, Carrie, and there's families that are experiencing emotional and spiritual hardships right now. Satan is active and he's attacking. And I love this song. I love that we can sing this song as a family in Christ, begging God for his protection, confident that he'll provide it. And so before we approach him in prayer in just a moment, let's sing this song together as a prayer to him for his protection, because we need it so.
As the mountains surround
as the mountains.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this service, and we thank you for this gift of song and prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We ask that tonight's worship was glorifying to Christ, and Father, that we take all of this to heart. Father, be with us tonight and watch over us tonight and tomorrow. In Christ's name, amen. I failed to grab the announcements, so I have no announcements. Are there any that need to be announced? Then we are dismissed.